Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 19, performing the Pumsavana ritualistic ceremony. And today's text, I think we begin at 14, which does not have a purport. Neither does 15 or 16. I think 17 is on the board, right? Correct. All right, so I'll read the prior verses. Text 14. Yata yuvam trilokasya varado parameshinau tatama uttama shloka santu satya mahashishaha. Srila Prabhupada's translation. You are both the supreme rulers and benedictors of the three worlds. Therefore, my Lord, Uttama Shloka, may my ambitions be fulfilled by your grace. So this is a prayer to Lakshmi and Lord Vishnu. Continuing, text 15. Itya Vishtu Yavaradang Srinivasang Shriyasaha Tanniksaryapahoranam Tattvachamanam Archayat. Sri Sukadeva Goswami continued, thus, one should worship Lord Vishnu, who is known as Srinivasa. What does Srinivas mean? Everybody should know. Yes, or more simply, the abode of all opulence and beauty. Sri means opulence, beauty, and Nivas means the abode. So Lord Vishnu is referred to as Srinivas because he's the abode of all opulence and beauty. So, thus one should worship Lord Vishnu, who is known as Srinivas, along with Mother Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, by offering prayers according to the process mentioned above. After removing all the paraphernalia of worship, one should offer them water to wash their hands and mouths, and then one should worship them again. Text 16. Tatakstu vitastotrena bhakti pravena chetasa yajyochishtang avagraya punar abhyarchayadharim. The Prophet's translation. Thereafter, with devotion and humility, one should offer prayers to the Lord and Mother Lakshmi. Then one should smell the remnants of the food offered, and then again worship the Lord and Lakshmiji. And then text 17. Patim cha paraya bhaktya mahapurusha Chaitasa, Priyais, Tais, Tair, Upanamet, Premashilaha, Swayang, Patihi, Pipriyat, Sarva, Karmani, Patnya, Uchabachani, Cha, Patingcha Paraya Bhaktya, Mahapurusha Chaitasa Priyais Taistar Upanamet Premashilak Swayang Patihi Pibriyat Sarvakarmani Patnya Ucha Vachanicha Patingcha Paraya Bhaktya Mahapurusha Chaitasa Priyais Taistar Upanamet Premashilak Swayang Patihi Pibriyat Sarvakarmani Patnya Ucha Vachanicha. Please chant. Patingcha Paraya Bhaktya Patnya ucha vachanicha Patingcha paraya bhaktya Mahapurusha chetasa Priyastaistar Upanamit. Premashilak Swayang Patihi. Vibriyat Sarva Karmani. Patnya Uva Chachani Cha. Vaishnavis. Bhaktya. Purusha Chaitasa. Priyastaistar Upanamit. Vibriyat Sarva Karmani Patnya Ucha Vachani Cha. Alright, so our synonyms: Patim, the husband, Cha, and Paraya, supreme, Bhaktya, with devotion. Mahapurusha Chaitasa, accepting as the Supreme Person. Priyai, dear. Tai, tai, by those offerings. Upanamit, should worship. Premashilaha, being affectionate. Swayam, himself. Patihi, the husband. Vibriyat, should execute. Sarva Karmani, all activities. Let's see. Patnya, of the wife. Ucha Avachani, high and low. Cha, also. Srila Prabhupada's translation. Accepting her husband as the representative of the Supreme Person, a wife should worship him with unalloyed devotion by offering him prasad. The husband, being very pleased with his wife, should engage himself in the affairs of his family. Please repeat. Accepting her husband as the representative of the Supreme Person, a wife should worship him with unalloyed devotion by offering him prasad. The husband, being very pleased with his wife, should engage himself in the affairs of his family. Srila Prabhupada's purport, very brief. The family relationship of husband and wife should be established spiritually according to the process mentioned above. So, since that's just a one-sentence purport, I'm going to go on to the next verse, which is directly related anyway, and then try to say a few words. So text 18. Kritang e katarena pi dampatyor ubayor api patnyam kuryat anarhayang patir e tatsamahitaha. The Prophet's translation. Between the husband and wife, one person is sufficient to execute this devotional service, which is the process of worship that's being mentioned. Because of their good relationship, both of them will enjoy the result. Therefore, if the wife is unable to execute this process, the husband should carefully do so, and the faithful wife will share the result. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The relationship between husband and wife is firmly established when the wife is faithful and the husband sincere. Then, even if the wife, being weaker, is unable to execute devotional service with her husband, if she is chaste and sincere, she shares half of her husband's activities. Please note that last line. If she is chaste and sincere, she shares half of her husband's activities. Because sometimes we have this notion that no matter what, she shares half of. But it's clearly stated here. If she's chaste and sincere, then she gets half of the result of the husband's activities. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadeshtarne Om Agyana Timirandasya Agyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtang Stapitang Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sopadantikam Vandehang Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Guru and Vaishnavangsha Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvatam Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakar Vitaksha. Hey Krishna, Karana Sindhu, Dina Bando, Jagatpate, Gopesha, Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta Namosate, Tapta Kanchana Gorangi, Radhe Vrindabaneshwari, Vrishavanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripriye, Vancha Kopatarubhya Shah Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha, Tat Patitanang Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Dittananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasa Adi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in the previous chapter, we got the full story of Diti wanting to get a son to kill Indra and all the other demigods, and how her husband, Kashyapa Muni, gave her this Pungsavana ritual to observe, but she had to do it strictly, otherwise if there was any discrepancy, then she would get a son who would be a friend of Indra instead of an enemy of Indra. So we got all that. That was the story. But just like in Hollywood, sometimes we get a movie, then there's a sequel. But then sometimes we get a prequel. So this is the prequel. This is kind of what's going on in detail. And even though we had the whole story already, now we're getting the details. The detail of how to worship Lakshmi and Vishnu. Vishnu and Lakshmiji properly. We're getting the details of this worship. And we see, it's mentioned several times, that you perform these steps, and then you worship the Lord again. So worship of the Lord is meant to be continual, not something that we do and then now I have my other business. You know, I worship the Lord, I go on the altar, I do some puja, and then the rest of the day I have my other business. Actually, 24/7, 365, we should be worshiping the Lord. Not necessarily with full paraphernalia, argya and everything, but at least mentally we should always be worshiping the Lord. Why? Because the Lord deserves to be worshiped. Deserves to be worshiped. He's the greatest. He's great and we're small. And it's natural for the small to worship the great. We see that even on the material plane, that if somebody's great athlete or great actor or teacher, whatever, if somebody's really, really good, then naturally others look up to them. That's natural. But who's more worthy of worship than Krishna? Nobody. And that's why Prabhupada gave me the name that I have. People quite often ask me, what does the name Archita mean? Well, it comes from the root Archanam, which means to worship. So Archita is the name of Krishna, which means he's the most worthy of worship. Who could be more worthy of worship than God? So I guess Srila Prabhupada is trying to remind me of that always. The tendency is there to worship, worship Krishna, worship God, because he's the most worthy of worship. Now, we're getting a little bit of an insight into the husband-wife relationship. That's the topic today. And there are some statements here that require, you know, some discussion. For instance, there's a statement that the husband should be worshipped by his wife. Now, this is advice given for proper execution of grihastha ashram, but obviously to be worshipped, one has to be worthy of worship. And this is the problem in Kali Yuga. Those who are naturally or normally naturally worshipable, like the parents, the leader of the society, whether it's a king or president or whatever, the teacher, the husband, and the mother for the children. Normally these people are naturally in an exalted position and naturally looked up to, but in Kali Yuga, practically no one is qualified and therefore nobody wants to worship anybody. Nobody wants to look up to the president or because, you know, in a few years he'll be gone anyway, get that rascal out of there, you know, like that. And the children want to run away from the parents because they see all the faults of the parents. The wife sees all the faults of the husband and vice versa. So nobody wants to worship anybody. Why should I follow an injunction to worship you when I don't see you as being worshipable? It doesn't make sense. So for this type of civilization to exist, then everyone has to become qualified. Because if you're not qualified, if you're an unqualified parent, if you're an unqualified husband, if you're an unqualified leader of the society, how do you expect that anybody's going to look up to you and be eager to do what you say? But this is a problem that we have existing in society. Traditionally, around the world, this was the culture. Father was looked up to, the leader of society was looked up to, the husband was looked up to, and therefore society was going along peacefully. But when people become disqualified, but then they insist on having that worship and that respect, then it falls apart. And we see it get pretty gross. There are many societies where people want to hold on to this tradition, where the husband is looked up to and the leaders are looked up to, but they're not qualified, and then they want to do it by force. I told a story about that. I mean, there's so many stories out there, but that one particular story in Pakistan, particular tribal area, where the daughter was attracted to a young man from a different tribe. The father didn't agree with it. Eventually, teenage girl. Eventually, she ran away and became involved with that boy with the support of her mother and the aunt. The father sent his henchmen to go get her, brought her back, killed her. When the mother objected, he killed her too. So this is what happens when things get way out of whack. I want to be respected. I want to be looked up to. I want to be worshipped, but I'm not qualified. Therefore, I become horribly, grossly cruel to try to hold on to that position. So this is not the Vedic culture. This is not Vedic culture. First of all, become qualified. First of all, become qualified. And if you're actually qualified, then you don't demand respect. You naturally command respect. You don't demand it. But here we're hearing about a higher level of culture. On the one hand, we see Diti was obviously not completely together because she was desiring to kill her nephew Indra. She had that desire. That's what motivated her to approach her husband. But because she was submissive and chaste, the husband gave her this process, Pungsavana, ritual to observe, and she observed it to the best of her ability. And because she was doing her best, gradually her heart was transformed. She gave up the desire to commit this sinful act of killing her nephew, and she actually became friendly to her nephew. We heard the story last chapter. So the Krishna consciousness movement is a process by which everyone can become qualified, regardless of your current situation, whether you're a husband, offspring. First of all, the family unit is the basis of society. Without family, I mean, nobody's individual. Nobody's just popped out of the cloud and, you know, I can get rid of my parents. And no, you have a set of parents. It's exactly the set of parents that you deserve for this lifetime. So proper execution of family life is the basis of society. So it's extremely important for us to hear these things and to meditate on them, how to properly execute family life, because it's the basis of society. Now, in Vedic culture, the family unit was not only obviously the basis of the society at large, but was also the economic engine of society. The Grihastha ashram is the ashram from which wealth is supposed to be generated. The brahmacharis, brahmacharinis in our case we have also, they're not expected to generate any wealth. They're supposed to study and go out and collect and give everything to the spiritual master or the spiritual society to which they belong. The Grihastha ashram is the ashram from which wealth is supposed to be generated to support the entire society. The vanaprasthas, the sannyasis, obviously, are not expected to generate any wealth. They're also qualified to accept charity. So in proper Vedic culture, Grihastha ashram means you could be a Grihastha Brahmana, a Grihastha Kshatriya, a Grihastha Vaishya, a Grihastha Shudra. All of those different varnas are expected to generate some income somehow. The Brahmana, generally by teaching, Patan Patan, Yajan Yajan, Dana Pratigraha. These are the six activities of the Brahmana. Learning the Vedas and teaching it, learning the process of sacrifice and teaching it, and collecting charity and giving in charity. Those are the six occupations of the Brahmana. So all of that is expected to generate not tremendous wealth, but some income. If you're a Brahmin and you're teaching, naturally the householders whose children that you're teaching, they give some donation. If not money, not necessarily money, but they give some donation of produce or whatever they have, they give. So in that way, the Brahmana generates some income. And then, of course, if you're a Kshatriya, the Kshatriyas are the administrators. They're meant to tax. They're allowed to tax the citizens at large, generally a fixed percentage, not like here. I mean, currently, as is predicted in the Bhagavatam, people are going to be squeezed to death by taxation, to the point where they just give up and run away. When you think of it, how unfair it is in a society, just look at the sales tax. You buy an object, let's say a car, and you pay tax on it. And then a few years later, if that same car is sold, they expect tax again on the same car. And then if the next owner again sells, so the same object is generating tax money over and over and over again for the government. This is unfair. This is grossly unfair. Why? What has the government done to deserve more tax and more tax and more tax on the same object being sold? First of all, I mean, there are those who say the sales tax is completely unfair. which is, you know, we won't debate that. But even if you say, okay, we accept the sales tax, why should the same object being sold again and again generate more tax again and again for the government? For what reason? And we see what happens. In spite of collecting so many millions and billions of dollars in taxation, they're still always begging that we're poor. The city of LA is poor. The state of California is poor. The country is poor. Everybody's poor. Where did all that money go? Because they're not trained and they're not qualified, simply wasted. The vast majority, if not all of it, wasted. And therefore the citizens feel that they're not getting a fair shake. Because in spite of paying so much money in tax, they can't get proper sanitation, they can't get proper health care, they can't get proper anything. So this is Kali Yuga. We're not surprised. Again, if you can't stay awake during the class, you should stand up. This was Prabhupada's formula. Because naturally, we get a little sleepy sometimes if we get up early, but if you can't stay awake, stand up. So, taxation without proper benefit, everybody's not in favor of that. Obviously, we're not in favor. And this is another case or indication of unqualified, untrained leadership. They want to be respected. Practically, they want to be worshipped, but they're not qualified. So in this case, we're dealing with husband and wife. If the husband and wife relationship is firmly established, means that the wife is faithful and the husband sincere. So if you're an insincere rascal husband, you cannot expect your wife to respect you and worship you and treat you like a representative of God. It's out of the question. If you're some insincere, unsurrendered person and you expect your wife to treat you like God, that's not going to happen. So first of all, you become qualified. First of all, you become qualified. And that's why the brahmachari ashram is so important. Good brahmacharis make good grihasthas. If you're not a good brahmachari, you don't care about studying, you don't care about properly executing the order of the spiritual master, you're simply meditating on sense gratification, and then the leader says, okay, get married because you're not a good brahmachari. No, if you're not a good brahmachari, you're not going to make a good grihastha. You're not going to make a good husband. Quite often in the past, this mistake was made. This person is not fit for a brahmachari ashram, so get him married. What kind of husband is he going to make? If you can't be a good brahmachari, you're not going to make a good grihastha. So it's extremely important for the brahmacharis, because the majority of them will get married, to concentrate on becoming good brahmacharis. If you're a good brahmachari, then there's a good chance you'll make a good grihastha. If you're not a good brahmachari, then very shaky proposition. Because if you're simply meditating on sense gratification, then you're not going to be satisfied with one wife. You're going to get a wife, and whether the wife is good or the wife is bad, you're going to be meditating on running here and there. You will not have realized the fact that your karma is there. Whatever is destined for you in this life, you cannot run away from it. So everybody's destined to have a certain amount of happiness and a certain amount of distress. And no matter where you go, whether you're in Hawaii or LA or New York or Nairobi, no matter where you go, your karma goes with you. You cannot outrun your karma. Your mind goes with you. And if your mind is always agitated, it's going to be agitated whether you're in London or Brisbane or Toronto or wherever you go. So the first thing is, by properly executing the brahmachari, brahmacharini ashram, the mind becomes peaceful. The mind becomes peaceful. The hankerings go down and the lamentation also goes down. The hallmark of a Shudra or less society is that one is always hankering and always lamenting. Somebody hankers after an iPhone 4 and they finally get it. And then the next month an iPhone 4S comes out. Oh man, I should have waited another month and then I could have had an iPhone 4S. Oh my God. This is uncultured, untrained mind. Always hankering and then lamenting. You get what you hanker for and then you lament after you get it. Or it's taken away somehow. So, brahmachari ashram, brahmacharini ashram means calming down. The mind becomes calm, the body becomes calm, everything becomes calm and peaceful. So one can actually see things clearly. If you're not peaceful, if you're not calm, you cannot see things clearly. If the mind is agitated, then everywhere you see is going to be agitation. So brahmacharini ashram means calm down. Learn how to breathe. Learn how to appreciate everything that comes your way and not be always hankering after another situation. And then when you move on to the grihastha ashram, then you can execute that peacefully. You can have a peaceful vision. Either you're going to be a grihastha who lives and serves within a society and be satisfied with whatever comes from that, because it's not going to be a lot. We're not a very wealthy society. So if you serve in the society, you're going to get a minimum maintenance. That's guaranteed. If you think you need more than that, because everybody's taste is different. Everybody's taste is different. It's just like when you're dealing with salt. I cannot force you to like the same amount of salt that I like, and vice versa. So same thing with sense gratification in general. We cannot force everybody to exist at the same level of sense gratification. It's not possible. So some will want, you know, something more than is available from serving within the society. So fine. So that means you have to see clearly, how am I going to achieve that? Am I going to have a degree and get a, you know, fancy job, or am I going to be satisfied with working at, you know, 7-Eleven or Trader Joe's or whatever? You're going to have a profession of some kind to make some money. So you have to see that clearly. So our brahmacharis and brahmacharinis need to be aware of that. If you're going to move on to the next ashram peacefully and properly, then you have to have a vision. How am I going to achieve that? Again, am I going to stay in the society and work in the society and take a minimum maintenance, or am I going to move on and get an outside job, whatever that is, and execute? But whatever job one gets, this process of worship, again, has to go on. One has to worship the Lord directly at some point, like we do on the altar every morning, by doing the bathing ceremony and then the dressing ceremony, and all of that is going on according to the prescribed outline given in the Shastras. But whatever one does, one has to worship. Like Prabhupada said, if you're working in a factory, but you're thinking of Krishna and giving the fruit to Krishna, then you're not working in a factory, you're working in Vaikuntha. So it's not a question of where you work or exactly what kind of job you do. It's the mentality. What is my consciousness? Why am I doing this? And how am I going to apply the fruit that comes to me from this particular job? And if we can do that, if we allow ourselves to be properly trained, everything we need to hear is here. Prabhupada himself showed the way by training his grihastha disciples in the beginning. He trained them because he himself had been through a grihastha ashram. Or one doesn't even have to. One just needs to hear from the scripture. Because sometimes people say, you know, you've been a brahmachari, you know, for 30 years or whatever. You're a sannyasi. How can you advise me about grihastha? It doesn't take, you know, a PhD to be able to give somebody advice for grihastha ashram. You just have to hear from the shastra. Of course, if you also have practical experience, that's fine. But first comes the theory. It's just like, again, baking a cake. If you don't have the recipe, you have no idea what is a cake and how to put it together. No, first you have to have the recipe, the formula. Then you can go in there and execute it properly, and then you get the result, the cake. So yes, sometimes it seems that somebody's speaking only from the theoretical platform, but at least the theory has to be there. If you don't even have a theory of how to execute grihastha ashram, then what are you going to get? What result are you going to get? So at least you have to have the theory. How husband and wife can live together peacefully in Krishna consciousness. And as we know, sometimes you run into the situation where one party remains firm in Krishna consciousness and the other party starts to drift away. So how to deal with that? All of these things should be known and discussed. There should be no surprises. There are no surprises if one is properly prepared by hearing from those who know, by hearing from the Shastra, Guru, Shastra, Sadhu. One can be prepared for every eventuality in life, whether it's in the Brahmachari ashram, Grihastha ashram, Vanaprastha, Sannyas. If one hears with sincerity, sincerity is required, because otherwise insincere hearing doesn't really help. One pretends to be interested, one hears, but it goes in one ear and out the other, as we say in English. Goes out, in and out, in and out. Nothing sticks, because one is not sincere. But if you sincerely want to know, like Diti, sincerely wanted to know, how can I get a son to kill Indra? And therefore her husband, when he gave her this Pungsavana process, she was very, very sincere and attentive. And she tried her best to execute it properly. But if we are not sincere, then no matter how much instruction we get, it goes either over the head or in the ear and out the other ear. So sincerity is required. One has to be sincere, one has to be honest. Honest to the point, or at least to the point of understanding that we are suffering in this material world and there is no way out of it other than to surrender to Krishna. So we have to hear how to surrender, what is the goal of surrender, how to execute the surrender process properly. And that's what Krishna consciousness is all about. And it's very simple. We're very fortunate. Lord Chaitanya and his followers coming down through Srila Prabhupada have given us a very, very simple formula. Chant and be happy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare. And if we do that, then naturally we want to give it to others. Recently I went out to buy a new truck for the BBT. A place out in Pacoima. Seemed to have the best deal. So Ekaraj and I went there. Now our salesman was an Hispanic young man. Young compared to me. I mean, he's in his, I'd say, late 30s, early 40s. And so he asked, you know, what is this? I said, Hare Krishna. He said, oh, Hare Krishna. Yeah, I remember you guys when I was a young man growing up in LA. I used to see you everywhere. Where are you guys these days? So I said, yeah, you know, we go to Santa Monica, we go to, he said, but I used to see you everywhere, all over the place. So he was very interested, extremely interested. He used to be a printer, he used to have his own printing business. But he said that when everything became digitized and expensive, I had to get out, and now I got into car sales again. His father was a car salesman, so he was trained in that, then he became a printer. So he was very interested, actually. So when I went back to pick up the truck, I brought him a small book, which I gave him for free, and then I brought him a Gita, which he bought. And then his manager, the sales manager, is a 50-year-old from Iran. And he's suffering from Parkinson's. Affects the right side of his body, and his hand is always shaking like that. So he was very interested because he wanted to know, what do we recommend? So I said, because he said, I tried, you know, I don't like the Western medical approach. I said, who does it? You know, it doesn't work. They're just trying to treat the, you know, the symptom, not the root of the thing. And he said, and when I went home to Iran briefly, somebody was giving me Reiki, and that seemed to work, but what do you guys recommend? I said, we recommend mantra yoga. So he's also very interested. He said, please stay in touch like that. So that's what we have to offer to society. We're not going to go out there and teach them how to make money or this or that. We have to give them this process of Krishna consciousness for the benefit of the entire society. Okay, any questions, comments? Sachi Tanoi Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. In the beginning of your class, you were mentioning that the worship of Lord Vishnu, Krishna, should be continuously. Not that just one serves one time and then he just walks away and that's it. So what would you recommend for those people who do serve Krishna and for certain reasons they have to work outside and their devotees? Would that be considered worship as they're working? And it may be just a karmic job that they have.
Mantra. That's what the Hare Krishna mantra is about. The Hare Krishna mantra is a process of worshiping Krishna. Why are we chanting Hare, Krishna and Rama instead of John, Jane and Mary? This is worship. This is worship. So no matter what kind of job you do, you can worship Krishna on the mental platform. Constantly, all day. Just like that Brahmana who didn't have the means to worship, but he, in his mind he was worshiping the Lord elaborately with golden paraphernalia and all the best ingredients. So within the heart, one can continuously worship Krishna. There is no material impediment. Prabhupada used to say many times, I heard him say personally, there is no material impediment to pure devotional service. In other words, there's no material situation that can stop you from worshiping the Lord. Whether I mentioned that in my last class, whether you're thrown in jail like those devotees were, and they were executing the Sunday feast by cutting, and virtually they were cutting and frying and offering, to the point where the jailkeeper said, get out of here, you guys are crazy. So it's like that. No matter where you are, you could be in jail, you could be wherever you are, you can worship Krishna. By chanting, and even by, like those devotees were doing, virtually offering everything to Krishna. So that can be done, no matter what kind of job you have. So whether you're a policeman or a teacher, whatever you're doing, you can worship Krishna. And then part of that worship process should be offering at least a portion of the fruit of your activities to Krishna.
Second question. A brahmachari or a person joins when he's 20 or 25 years old. He works in the society for 10 years and then he decides to get married. Are we prepared to help the brahmachari to work outside or to pursue his...
Well, like I said, there are two clear choices. Either one works in the society if there's something available. Not always available. Let's say, you know, you have a particular talent and the society cannot directly employ that or whatever. But let's say you can find a situation in society as a temple president or a bhakti leader or whatever. You find some situation in society and then the society maintains it to a minimum standard. Prabhupada said that. One can be, grihasthas can be maintained to a minimum standard. If that's not good enough for you, or if there's nothing available, then one, if you, because you're voluntarily making that step to get married, then you have to take the responsibility to maintain your grihastha ashram, which means, again, either you get a situation within the society or you may have to find something outside. Traditionally, the temple was maintained by the grihasthas, either directly by their, let's say they were vaishyas, they were growing, you know, grains or whatever, and they would give some donation directly to the temple, to maintain the temple, to maintain the priests. Or if you were a kshatriya, again, you're allowed to tax and you give some portion of that taxation. But traditionally, the temple spiritual community is maintained by the grihastha ashram outside of the temple. Now, if you have a situation inside, fine, but generally speaking, most will have to go outside and do whatever profession you would have done naturally anyway. Either you become a doctor or a lawyer or a bus driver, whatever it is, you have to have some occupation to generate some wealth. Because the society that we're living in now, money is required. It's a cash-based economy. So if one wants to maintain a family situation, one may have to find a way of getting some cash. Again, whether you're a bus driver, teacher, whatever you do, you have to do that to make your cash and give some of that cash for pushing on Krishna consciousness. Okay, we can stop here. Grantarashimad Bhagavatam Ki Jaya. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya.